I want to thank you all for coming out this morning. It's a beautiful day, a day that we are blessed to have awakened and to come out and worship our Father in heaven. With the use of our faculty and our limbs, we can study another portion of his word and hopefully learn from it. I am blessed to have my beloved in-laws here this morning. Ken and Sarah, Benita's parents, I thank them for coming out and spending this time with our Lebanon family. I wish to thank them for that. I also thank the guests that we have from North Carolina, long drive. So thank you for coming up and spending time with us as well. Just a few words, just a quick introductory comment I want to make. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but we're a family. We're going to have family-type problems. A few things I just wanted to mention here, and that's kind of small, so I don't think you can really read it, but we, Anita and I moved here a few months ago. And when we moved here, of course, we were familiar with some of the family here and some we were not familiar with. And so we got to know some people and we got to observe some things that we didn't expect to see. Nevertheless, we as a part of this congregation felt that we had been falsely accused of harming someone, and we certainly and others likewise in the family here felt that same way. And we deny that. It was reckless. And we want you to know that if there is any time, at any point in time, if anyone ever feels like that any other person in this family does something that they need to understand a little better or they need to feel better about, they need to approach that person. And what I mean by this is that when we make global statements, this congregation said this or said that or did this or did that, that's each and every one of you. It's a global statement, and we consider ourselves part of that. And to say that we had done something to harm another brother or sister in Christ, and that is why this person feels the way that they do, I think it was unfair. And I just want you to know that we forgive that, as we should forgive. We forgive the members who chose to stand before all and make such irresponsible statements. Grandstanding is not a way of the Lord. And so we pray that we never see or witness such things again. Likewise, because it was so divisive, it is important that there be repentance. We are to be united in Christ, not divided. And when someone comes along and divides us as a family, we need to require repentance of the divisor. And that means an apology. The men of this congregation are responsible for maintaining order. I think for the most part, as we've observed, they've done an outstanding job. But more can be done to prevent such things as what happened in the last few weeks has happened. The church assembly, though, and I will leave it at this, is not a platform to air public grievances, real or perceived. We need to follow Matthew 18, 15 through 17 when there's a problem. We need to keep our heads straight when we have a grievance. So I'll leave it with that, and I'll jump right into my lesson. One last thing is 1 Corinthians 14:4 says to let all things be done decently and in order. So that's what we'd like to see going forward, okay? Today's lesson is on a Christian and his brother. Now, this is part of a series of lessons that I'm putting together to kind of coincide with some things that are going on in Sunday school and in some Bible studies. But a Christian and his brother is so important for us to understand what that means. In Matthew 12, 50, Jesus said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so you have to wonder what that means. Jesus loved his family, but he loved his disciples even more. He contrasted the differences between the biological family and the spiritual family. We all have biological family members that we love and care for. But the family we should be, that we should love more, is our spiritual family. This is the family that is in Christ, the one that is bonded by the blood of Christ. We should love our spiritual family even more, because we are the ones who are obeying or trying to do our best to obey our Father in heaven. This lesson is the first of a few. Christian and his brother. The next one will be the Christian and his neighbor. After that, the Christian and the church. And then finally, the Christian and the world. And what I want to do is I want to contrast the role of a Christian to each of those elements: his brother, neighbor, church, and the world. I think we need to start with defining first, though, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? Yeah, I can't even read that there. That's okay, though. A true Christian lives fully and completely by the inspired word of God in all that he or she says and does. Formally, a Christian is someone who actively believes in that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Savior of the human soul. It is upon this confession that the church, in this case of Christ, was established. We collectively are members of his body. We can refer to Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22, and Romans 12, 4 through 5, to see that there's a correlation between his body, that is Jesus' body, and the church. Christians are the kind of people that do not rely upon human reasoning, doctrines of popularity, or selfish desires to guide them or dictate their way of living. They live for Christ first. True Christians have a relationship with God and with his fellow Christian brothers. They pray regularly. They study God's word with a tangible frequency, meaning often enough that you can see their growth. These are the attributes of a true Christian, or child of God as he would want you. A Christian is a sinner who just happens to be forgiven. Forgiven by grace through faith, Romans 5:2, and sealed, Ephesians 1:13, in the washing away of their sins, Acts 2:38. To walk in the newness of life, Romans 6:4. That is what a Christian is, a sinner who has been forgiven. A Christian is not perfect. No, we are not perfect, but we strive to be. In James 3:2, it says that, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." But we are not perfect, but we are saved. We are forgiven. A Christian is an agent of truth. An agent of truth is someone who deals in facts and the realities of life as they are presented. As Christians, it is our responsibility to have the highest standard of integrity and to never allow ourselves to be swept out and to take and overtaken by emotion, or to make decisions with imperfect information, or to allow falsehoods to flow from our lips. Most of all, we do not fall into the mob mentality that is common in the world. Psalms 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Christians are godly living people. Living godly means living in a way that those around us can see the light of Christ in us by who we are, what we say, and what we do. We are happy when others are not, regardless of our situation. In James 1:1-2, it tells us to be happy when we fall into various trials. Be joyful, for that trial will reprove our faith. A Christian is peculiar to the people around them. We are peculiar to the people around us. And our positive energy is what draws them in. So that is what a Christian is. How about we look at what a Christian is not? A Christian is not someone who simply believes in God or pretends so. Saying you believe in God and or Jesus does not make you a Christian. Even the demons believe and tremble, James 2:19. The word belief has an active component to its meaning in Scripture. A Christian is not someone who warms a seat in the building. Coming and getting your ticket punched every Sunday does not make you a Christian. Attending services somewhere, anywhere, does not make you a Christian. Neither does attending services only on holidays. Some people fill the buildings on Easter and Christmas, calling themselves Christians. They are not. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. There are no internships in Christianity. And guess what? You never graduate. Amen? A Christian is someone, or a Christian is not someone who lives one way Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday and then another way on Sunday. If you don't live it, then you're not it. A doctor is not a doctor unless they are practicing medicine. A lawyer is not a lawyer unless they are practicing law. A Christian is not a Christian unless they are practicing Christ. Christian is not someone who does not know or care how to properly express the love of God to their brother or sister in Christ. A person who puts their own feelings and thoughts above caring for others cannot be called a Christian. They can't call themselves a Christian because that is inherently selfish. How you say it, saying what you think is one thing. Saying the truth is another. How you say it determines the value of both to the one who's listening. Think of what you are saying and determine whether or not it is more for your benefit than for the other person. That is one way to measure the quality of what's being said. A Christian is not someone who does not forgive. If you can't forgive, then you're missing out on one of the basic tenets of what it means to be a Christian. You know, misery loves company. We've heard that expression before, right? Someone who is miserable and wants to bring others down to their misery is not behaving in a Christ-like manner. So how can they call themselves a Christian? Christians are not crabs in a barrel. Everyone trying to get out, and there's always someone to grab them to pull them back in. We are better than that. If you can't forgive, then you fail at the most important and basic tenet of being a Christian. Not forgiving your brother and coming to worship when you know there's something against your brother makes your worship in vain. Because you're distracted. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:22 through 24? He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." 1 John 3:15 equates hating your brother with murder. You have a problem with your brother, that's like murdering him or sister. I don't think anyone wants to be associated with murdering their brother. But if you have a problem with a brother or a sister, then John is saying that that's just like murdering them. And I'm going to get to what you should be doing if there is an issue. I'm going to cover that. But I want you to first understand that forgiveness and loving one another, how crucially important that is to the life that is in Christ. In Leviticus 19:17, it tells us, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." So that is what a Christian is not. And finally, a Christian is not someone who does not hate sin. A Christian hates sin. You see it every day, sin. You should hate that sin, not the person. Don't get it confused. Hating sin is something we should all hate, however it happens, whether it be in the building, whether it be outside, whether it be in our family, we should hate that sin. A quick word on the women in the church. I know I'm not going to steal Roger's thunder on this because he's teaching a class, I believe it's 15 weeks, that is going to be going on about this. But he actually hit on some of the passages that I had actually mentioned in here. Since the Sunday school lessons are being taught on this, I encourage you to come to them. You know, it's strange. I don't see enough people in Sunday school. And I think we all should do a little bit better at getting to Sunday school because there's some important lessons being taught there. And it's an opportunity to participate, especially for women, since that's the topic that's going to be discussed. But women are an important and essential part of the Christian life. Women are powerful influencers to men, and history has shown their influence for mostly good, sometimes for bad. But these passages, 1 Corinthians 14:34, 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12, 1 Corinthians 11:3, and there are many others, speak to the role of women in the church and their position in relation to God, Christ, and man. So I'm not going to try, and this is a lesson unto itself, and it requires further study. Therefore, I encourage you to spend the time in Sunday school to do that. I will only say this. For now, that as I have observed and my wife has observed over the last few weeks since we have been here, that it has been inappropriate for women to speak before the congregation in a way that has been done. It's been totally unsatisfactory, and it has been divisive. And I would go so far as to say it's inappropriate for anyone to speak in the ways that have been done to divide our family here. I would say any questions, but I know every hand will go up. Now, I like to focus on some congregational problems. You know, I travel around to different congregations, and I get to preach at some of those congregations. I usually go about getting the demographics of the congregation before I get there, get an understanding of what do they need versus what do they want to hear. And I try my best, and as humble a fashion and as Christ-like a way to study and determine and talk to the people and find out what is going on. So these are some of the congregational problems that I've observed, and the kinds of problems in some form or another plague every congregation of the Lord's people somewhere, not just here. No congregation, first of all, is perfect. But everyone within the congregation, including here, has a responsibility to meet its problems in a Christ-like way. Sometimes this means the unpleasant task of disciplining members who represent leaven to the congregation. God would have there be strong members in his church rather than too many weak ones. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But this is what fundamentally keeps a congregation from growing. If there's so many weak members and not enough strong members, the congregation is not going to grow. Think of it in terms of a family that's not being parented properly. If you're a parent and you have 10 kids and you're not parenting those kids, what do you have? You have anarchy. Likewise, in a church family, you can have anarchy if you have too many weak members and not enough strong members. And those strong members have a responsibility to encourage and develop those weak members. Those weak members have a responsibility to listen and be humble enough to accept counsel when it is offered, to be at Bible studies when they're available. You can't just come to church every Sunday and think that's going to cut it. It doesn't. Study every night is required. Prayer to God and the development of that relationship is essential. Look in that mirror. And when you walk away, don't forget what you looked like. You have to do what is necessary to develop your relationship with God and with your fellow brother in order for your Christian development to be worthwhile within the scope of a congregation. I kind of went off on a tangent there. So now, let's talk a little bit about some of these congregational problems. Weak members, typically, they don't participate except when there's a problem. These same people are almost certainly lacking in their study and prayer life. And they tend to only communicate with the people like them. They have a worldly way of thinking and often use human reasoning before even thinking about going to Scripture for anything. They are usually the ones that are the source of gossip. And as I've seen, there's been a lot of gossip going around, and it needs to stop. Gossip can decimate a congregation. Leadership, perceptions of the leadership is important as well. These are some of another problem that I've observed. If there is no leadership at all and too many weak members, there is anarchy. It's as simple as that. The Lord sanctioned there to be elders and deacons in a congregation. A committee is inherently exclusive and project focused, but it was never intended to run a church. The problem here could lead to members not appreciating what your committee is trying to do and feeling excluded because they are not a part of it. So I offer that to the men as something to just think about. And I know you've already been thinking about it, but I want the church to know that you're thinking about it. Okay? Another is members living in sin or appearing to live in sin. You know, if there are members living in sin or appearing so, well, you know, they need to think about what they're doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, avoid the very appearance of evil. And if there are people living in sin, you need to confront it. Not whisper it, not talk about it to other people. Confront the person who's doing it, preferably privately, and help them understand the impact they're having with the congregation. And if they are repentant, wonderful. You've won your sister or your brother. You've won them back. Praise the Lord. But if they don't repent, well, then there's, God provides in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, what to do about that. And you know what? You have to do it. It's not pleasant confronting anybody. It never is confronting someone. It's not pleasant. But we have to do it. We have to do it because we love one another. If I see you doing something that is sinful, and I don't confront you, and I let you lay in that sin, am I showing my love for you? Certainly not. I'll show my love for you by coming to you and saying, hey, brother, or hey, sister, you're doing something that violates the law of God. I just want to talk to you about it. Is this something you got a problem with? Something maybe we can help you with. But you know, I see congregations not dealing with this appropriately. And I have seen it here. Another is men not enforcing God's divine law concerning discipline. And members, again, not complying with it either. You know, again, we have this situation of where, you know, the men will go about enforcing discipline on a brother, and the people around that brother that are closest to them will not want to or separate themselves from it. But the Bible tells us to treat them as a publican and a sinner. Do not even eat with such a one. The reason for that. What is the reason for that? The reason is so that they will miss the love that we are supposed to have for each other, that we should have for each other. That is the reason why we do that. It's not to be mean or unfeeling. It's to show them that we love them enough that we can't, we want them to know what they're missing. Anyone who does not comply holistically is enabling that sinner. That's what happens. I see this all the time in congregations. The other is discipleship. You know, Christians are the emissaries of Christ and need to bring people, especially people they know well, into the knowledge of Christ. You know, you should want to invite people into the church. You should want to bring them here. Why? Because you want them to see the love that we have for each other. Oh, wow, these people really love each other. Oh, they are great. I want to be a part of that. I know it sounds really juvenile, but it works. Everyone wants to be a part of that group of love. And so you should want to bring them here. Our young people should want to bring their friends, because just because we're old doesn't mean we're not cool. We're really good people, and we're Christians. We just happen to have a strong love for each other that doesn't exist out there in the world. We need to do better at that, and I've seen discipleship take place in other congregations, and they grew tremendously when it was done correctly. And you know, we all have that responsibility, so don't put it on a preacher, or don't put it on the leadership, the men that you know to be leading the congregation. You need to be doing your part. Everybody has a part, and you need to be doing it. Lastly is missions. Every congregation seems to have a mission somewhere in some other part of the world, usually Africa somewhere, or maybe even India. But what about locally? What about right here, in this case, Lebanon? Where's our mission work? Mission work can be done. We could all come together. I know that there's work being done to that effect or things being talked about, but I haven't seen any action on it. But what about going to some of these local places here that, you know, that we can reach out to people? Maybe we can come up with something that we can give them to bring them here. Maybe we can have a Bible study there. I know when we worshiped up over at Camp Hill, we started a mission at a nursing home. Eventually started doing services there. Who says we can't do that here? We need to reach out to our community And as a congregation, support our local constituents with the gospel of Christ and show them the love of Christ. All right, so in my next slide, go ahead, Andrew. I want you to look at something here. This is something that I think we all struggle with, and I'll try and get through this quickly. Someone offends me. I see this all the time where someone gets offended and then they don't talk or they do something other than what they should be doing. Someone offends me. There's a right way to do it and then there's a wrong way to do it. Let's talk about the wrong way to do it. First, someone offends me, you go and you tell people all about it. You make the phone calls, you send the emails, you talk to everybody but the person who offended you. And then, of course, that person's listening, and they begin to think less of the offender. Oh, he should have never done that to you. It's a common pattern. And then they join you in speaking negatively about the offender. This happens all the time. And I'll let you decide how often it's happened here. But I've seen it happen at least once. But what does this do? This ends up, you only succeed in doing the worst things that can be done to another child of God. You cause others to sin and you sin yourself by gossiping. You create division in the relationships because that person is going to spread your words all over the place. And then begin, and remember, that's just your side of it, okay? It's not usually not the truth. It's not the whole truth. It's just your perception of it. It makes you more upset because you're rehashing the story over and over again. And you directly, knowingly, and willingly disobey God by reacting according to the flesh. That's the wrong way to do things. And it should not happen that way. The right way to do things is when someone offends you, if I step on your toes for whatever reason, okay, is first thing is to go directly to the person. Talk to them. More than likely, it could have been just a mistake. Talk to them. But if you're not doing that, then you're going the other route. But you go to them, and then you go directly to God in prayer. He'll listen to you and give you a better perspective. Study some of the scriptures, and then you'll feel at peace. The need to vent will be gone, and that's what you're really looking for. Then you have succeeded in honoring God and your fellow man, your fellow brother in Christ, by valuing unity over the temporary pleasure of gossiping and gaining sympathy from others. Understand that there's a difference between an offense and a sin. An offense is something that someone does that makes you unhappy, but it may not necessarily be a sin. If I step on Eric's toes here, okay, by accident, okay, I may have created an offense. He might not like that. He may say, ow. And he may not ever want me to do that again, and that's perfectly fine. Okay, but did I sin against my brother? Of course not. There's a number of factors that determines if it's a sin depending on how you respond to it too. So how you respond determines if it is a sin or not. You could find yourself sinning because of an offense that wasn't a sin on the offender's part. Be angry, but do not sin, the Lord says. A sin is something that clearly goes against the law of God and is documentable in Scripture. You can read about it, either directly or in principle. So there's a reference to sin that you can consult, whereas an offense is more of a matter of perception. Okay? So if you know you have a problem with a brother or sister, and I know that there are some that have problems with their fellow brother and sister, I've seen it in other congregations, and I've seen it here, then you need to take your problem to them and talk to them in love. and give them the opportunity and the respect of addressing whatever the problem is that you have. By no means should you, as a Christian, be carrying the baggage of being offended even after so many days, months, years. Some of the things that I've heard. Baggage. And, you know, after you carry those bags for so long, guess what? It gets comfortable, and you don't even know that you're carrying them anymore. It'll come out later in your speaking or in your behavior. This is why we must constantly work on our communications and build our relationships with one another. Now, real quick, concept of the Christian love. You know, in John 13:34, which was read to you, hearing a new commandment, I give you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also, again, love one another. You know, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourselves. You know, when true love is present, you know, and when Jesus spoke these words, he spoke it on the eve of his great sacrifice. And it cost him his life to practice what he preached. And sometimes it may cost us our lives to practice what we preach. We have to be prepared for that. But when true love is present, brethren will not devour one another. There will not be backbiting or fighting and fussing with one another and quarreling. There will be an envy, an end to envy and strife, vain ambitions and bitterness. It will produce peace and harmony, contentment and order, and a beauty that is in the church. Unity will come and stay among us when there is true love. Hypocritical love will cease when we will prefer to be around one another. You will look forward to coming to church. Oh, they got a Bible study going on? Let me go. I want to go to that. They're going to be talking about children. Or they're going to be talking about how we should handle a problem of some sort. There's lots of opportunity to do that. But that's what true Christian love is all about. That's the concept of it. That we be around one another. That I will value you more than my blood relative on this earth. My domestic relative, my sister or my brother on this earth is not as valuable to me as you are. That's true Christian love. And it's a difficult concept because you know what? The world won't understand that. That you would give your life for another brother and sister in Christ before you would give it over someone that you may be blood related to. That's not in Christ. That's a foreign concept. Here's some reasons for loving your brother or sister in Christ. Jesus commanded it, John 13:34. There is compassion in Christ. Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those that fear him. There's accountability in Christ. This is something you don't get in the world. Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks as those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. You know, in the first part of Romans, in chapter 1, Paul, the Apostle Paul, addressed the Gentiles. In chapter 2, he addressed the Jews. In chapter 3, he addressed everybody. But there is accountability in Christ. Where's that accountability? What happens? Would anyone believe that you can be betrayed outside of the church? Oh, absolutely. You are more likely to be betrayed outside of the church. Can you be betrayed inside the church? Sure you can. Just humans. Fallible humans. But there's accountability in the church. An accountability that does not exist outside. That makes a world of difference. We are family. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily while it is still called today. And lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We should rely on each other as a family. You know what? This is one thing the Jews did very well. They did it very well. They kept most of their business inside of their circle of or their communities. If any of us have a need, let us ask it of internally of our fellowship to see if it can be satisfied. In 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is how we should be treating one another. We have each other to rely upon against the influences of the world. This is a sanctuary. You know what that means? A sanctuary. Not the building. Sanctuary. I know I can go to my brother or my sister. And I know I can confide in them and talk to them. Not gossip, but talk to them about something and say, hey, you know, I need a loaf of bread. And I know I'll get it. Or I know that that brother or sister will find it for me. That is the kind of love that once we have it, and if we can master that, there won't be enough room to hold all the people that will want to come in here. This you must believe. Real quick, a word on sin and forgiveness. I'm getting towards the end here, and this lesson will be yours. Look, the church cannot allow sin to go unanswered. You know, we must confront sin with urgency and decisively, as supported in Scripture. You know, it's something that creeps into a person's life. Look, first of all, sin is not something that necessarily everybody just goes out and wants to do. I will say that sin is designed to be pleasurable. I know that comes off a little strange. But that's exactly what it is. If it wasn't pleasurable, you wouldn't do it. But that's what sin is. But it creeps in into a person's life. It's often unbeknownst to a person. Or if they are young in the faith, it's maybe something they struggled with all their life. Nevertheless, it cannot be allowed to infiltrate the church. That's when we run into problems, is when that sin gets into the church. Sin is like a virus, you know, that spreads throughout the body and makes the whole body sick. It must be confronted early and decisively in love. The goal is to make the member aware of it and to seek repentance. Repentance is key. Confrontation will, again, as I said earlier, always be difficult. But if done correctly, it can be a result, it can result in a reassurance that the confronter loves the confronted. If you do it right, Christians are uniquely able to identify sin, and so it should be something that that should never degenerate into an argument or strife. If the sin is public, as in known to the entire congregation, then so should the apology or repentance be. This is so that it serves as an example for others. If a brother or sister is unwilling to repent, well, must deal with it appropriately, as I've mentioned. But if there is repentance, we need to forgive. Again, there's that word again, forgive. Forgive completely and welcome them back enthusiastically. It is appropriate that ongoing assistance and monitoring and close relationships abide with the person after the fact. So we must be willing to forgive completely when there is repentance. It is very important that we don't carry the bags of the past as we move forward. So in summary, being a Christian requires a serious effort. As I said earlier, there's no such thing as a part-time Christian. Nope, we're in this to the end. You are either in or you're out. You're either hot or you're cold. And you know where I get that? That comes from Revelation 3, 15 and 16, where Jesus says, I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold. With that, you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He wants you to be hot for him. Be hot for the Lord. Be hot for the church, for the congregation here. Be on fire and want to be here and want to be around the people here. Or be cold. If you're going to be in the world, then go in the world. You can't have one foot in the church and another one in the world. We must come together to address the issues without reckless emotion and or the baggage from the past, and with a genuine desire for peace. If you've got a problem, get it addressed immediately. Reach out to someone if you want arbitration. Pick someone that's, you know, a good arbiter. I don't know, Dave is a good arbiter. He can arbiter stuff. Go to him if you trust him. Maybe go to one of the other brothers. Or if it's in case of a sister, you don't want to talk to a man, fine, go to a sister. Take it privately. There's ways to communicate to make things happen the way that they should. You know, James says in 1:23-25 that we should not be just hearers of the word, but doers. Ain't that right? Doers of the word as well. Let every issue begin with a prayer and end with words of edification. How hard is that? We got an issue. I got an issue with you, Eric. We're going to begin with prayer, brother, because we need to first level set. And we're going to talk about the issue. We're going to issue with words of edification. I love you, man. You're all right with me. You stepped on my toes, but that's okay. That is the way it needs to be, folks. Forgive one another. Take an active interest in the church and do something. You know, I noticed that there's probably two or three guys here doing everything. Bible studies, worship services. I'm sorry, men. There are men here who aren't doing enough. You need to step up your game and go take some of the load off of Roger or Dave or Bill's load. I don't know how you do it. They've been doing this for a long time. You know what? If they've asked for assistance and you haven't done anything and offered your assistance and taken some of the load off, well then, what are you complaining about? It goes for the ladies too. We got young women that need training in the ways of the Lord. Men can't even do that anyway, effectively. I mean, we could, but wouldn't be as good. So ladies need to step up and pull some of these young ladies to the side. You know what? Their parents, they're too close to their daughters. Maybe another sister in Christ can come along and teach them what mom can't. Come on, we know that works. Pray for wisdom. And God will give it to you, because I know I pray for it every day. But pray for it, and he'll give it to you, and then use it when he does give it to you. We should be doing our spiritual laundry daily. You know what spiritual laundry is? Spiritual laundry is looking in that mirror, and then when we walk away, not forgetting what we looked like. Wash, rinse, and repeat. Look at yourself in the mirror and face who you are. God knows who you are, so you can pray and try and pretend that, oh, everything's well and you can act a certain way. But really, you're not fooling anybody except yourself. Pray to God for wisdom. Pray that he can help you with your problems, with your issues, whatever they might be. And then take an active approach to doing that. That's what I see that we need here. I've seen it in other congregations too, so don't feel like I'm picking on anybody. I'm not. I see this all the time, but we need that here. And let's be a family the way we're supposed to be. Okay, so here's a challenge. I'm going to leave you with this small challenge that I would like you to do. I want to see if you can do this. And then that's going to kind of even tell me who's weak, who's strong, who's active, who's not. Communication is key. I'm going to ask you to choose someone you haven't spoken to outside of being in church, someone that you haven't talked to in a while. And I'm going to ask you to pick up the phone and call them, brother or sister, don't matter who. Pick up and call them. Have a 5 or 10 minute conversation. Share a verse of scripture. Talk about something spiritual. Pray together. It's okay to pray on the phone together. There's nothing wrong with that. And then plan to, by the end of the month, to have called everybody in the directory. This congregation ain't that big. Shouldn't take you that long or that much to do this. All you have to do is pick up the phone. I'm asking you to pick up the phone and call a brother or sister. And talk to them. Say some edifying words to them. Encourage them. No excuses about I'm too busy. Look, there's been 24 hours in a day, 365 days a year, Dave, since what? When God created the heavens and earth? Genesis chapter 1. Do I have to get Genesis chapter 1 to show you how many days it's been? No excuses. Oh, and by the way, for you young folks, Facebook and texting does not count. You got to pick up the phone, have some voice time, talk to people. And for extra credit, get this, extra credit, go and visit somebody. Go and visit. You know what? If you want to, stop and pick up something, a dessert from Giant or Wise or wherever, and take it to somebody just as a friendly token of appreciation for their love and being in the family. Nothing's more wonderful than getting a gift or giving a gift when the person's not expecting it. Amen? That's the best thing in the world, is giving someone a gift and they never expect it or they don't expect it. Why not do this? Is this very hard? Is this hard to do? Yes or no? So I want to hear it. Yes or no? No, it's not very hard, is it? So do it. I'm asking you to do it. And then when I see you, I will ask you, did you call anybody this week? Who'd you call? Well, okay. What y'all talk about? The game? No, that's not what you were supposed to talk about. Did y'all pray together? And you say, well, no, no, you didn't. Do what you need to do. Okay, that's your challenge. That's my lesson. I want you to consider it. My other lessons will likely not be as long. I needed to get this out so that you would understand and bring some clarity. Look, I'm just a neutral guy. I don't know much about the history of anything other than what I hear. But I will tell you this. There's stuff going back decades that I think need to be let go. They really need to just be let go. And you need to start anew. Because people coming in don't know anything about that, like me and Anita. We don't know nothing about any of that stuff. And you know what? Honestly, we don't care. So dump the baggage and do what is necessary to help build the Lord's kingdom for each other.